And we're recommencing this morning our studies in Mark's Gospel. And let me remind you where we've got. Last time we left Jesus and the disciples in a storm. Not the first, but the second storm that they had on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus Christ walked to them on the waves, and then Peter was enabled to walk on water to come to the Saviour. And this is after Jesus' great Galilean ministry, and he's having a period of going aside. And not that it's that quiet, because he still had people come to him. And what we're going to notice in chapter 7 is, even though this is his kind of sabbatical, he and his disciples are withdrawing, you still have, as we had in our reading, the religious leaders trying to find him. The Pharisees, they came all the way from Jerusalem in order to find faults with him. Now, I find that quite interesting, that there were people listening to Jesus Christ, not in order to have their souls saved and be fed, but in order to find faults with the Saviour. And it really challenged me when I found myself once not preaching and having to listen to another preacher. Because this attitude of the Pharisees, of trying to find faults with the preacher, can so easily become our attitude. And what they were criticizing him for here was him breaking one of their traditions. The Old Testament required that the priests washed their hands before eating and washed other vessels. Not for hygienic reasons, like today, but because of the ceremony. But the Pharisees, they made it a rule for every Jew. And they criticized Jesus and his disciples here for not washing their hands in that way. And they're basically saying, you are contaminated because you've come from the world and you haven't cleansed yourself from sin. And this leads us to one of Jesus' most revolutionary statements. And I mean that. It's one of the most radical chapters in the whole of the Bible. Because what Jesus Christ is doing is answering the all-important question, why is there evil in the world? Why do people do terrible things? Why is there this foulness which the Bible calls sin? And there are only two possible answers. And every one of us will hold to one of these answers this morning. I'm thinking now of some of the terrible things that have been happening recently. I'm glad we're not in London. All these killings, these stabbings and shootings, and teenagers getting killed. Isn't that awful? How can a person do such a thing? And sometimes it's another teenager that's guilty of it. Now, there are only two possible answers. Either we're neutral and outside factors influence us and cause us to become sinful, or it's already in us and it comes from outside of us. Now, society today believes that there's no such thing as sin. There is evil, maybe you believe that. There is evil in the world, but no way are we born sinners, you will say to me. It's got to come from the outside. Maybe people who have been brought up in poorer circumstances. Maybe people who have not had enough education, although I was a school teacher once, and teaching the children how to be good didn't work. Or it's within. What interests me is that the religious leaders of Jesus' day believed that it was outside factors, not washing of hands, that caused the person to remain sinful. Now, what we need to look at here is this. Jesus uses a certain phrase. Look at verse 16. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Isn't that strange? We've all got ears. What does he mean? Look at verse 14. He called all the multitude, all the crowd to himself. Hear me, he says. He wants to be clear. Everyone, not just the religious leaders, and understand. Isn't that interesting? He's trying to make it as clear as possible that man isn't a sinner because of external things influencing him. Now, they may have an effect on people. I'm not denying that. But the real reason why there is evil in the world is that there is what we call original sin. We have sin within us. And Jesus is so strong, isn't he? He says, verse 18, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man cannot defile him? And then he says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. And then he gives this list, from within proceed. Did you count how many sins there are in that list? 13. 13. And they all come from the heart. Now, what's the heart? In the Bible, it's not the organ that pumps blood around the body. It's the center of your being, the control room of your soul. And this is why this chapter is so radical. Jesus Christ is saying, the reason why there is evil in the world is because man's heart is evil. It's not the outside affecting the inside. It's the inside that is wrong to begin with, the heart. And if you think this is just in the New Testament, let me quote the words of Jeremiah the prophet. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart. And the reason why this chapter is so radical and why Jesus is going out of his way to be as crystal clear as possible and is saying, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, is this. We're all infected with this. Matthew Henry says, the list of 13 sins starts with what? Evil thoughts, ill thoughts. And it ends with foolishness, no thoughts. Who here this morning isn't guilty of thought sins? We've all got this diseased, sinful heart. And then within that list, you've got things we all consider sinful. Murders, wickedness, adulteries. But my friends, we can't point the finger at people outside the church who are guilty of those things. When we're pointing the finger at another person, there's three fingers pointing back at us. We have the other sins, the respectable sins that list contains. And Spurgeon says, this list of 13 sins, it's like opening up a wasp's nest. Have you ever done that? Not that I recommend you doing that. But you see a wasp flying in and out of a hole. And then when you try to interfere with them, the whole swarm of them comes out. And it's a bit like that with this list. It starts off with the Pharisees and their outward cleanliness. And then Jesus gets inside and shows, oh no, it's much worse than that. And the swarm of sins come out at us and sting us. The hearts. The hearts. Can I ask you, do you realize that you've got a sinful heart this morning? Now, in case somebody says, Pastor, you're going too far, you can't say that I'm in the same category as those people who are shooting and stabbing people. No, you're not. But you have as polluted a heart as they have. I've used this illustration before. I can't think of a better illustration for showing original sin. It doesn't mean that we're all as bad as we could be. But if I was to put a drop of cyanide in this, it would be as polluted, wouldn't it? And as poisonous as if I put a whole bottle of cyanide in it. So it doesn't matter how much sin we commit. what pollutes us is the fact that there is sin. And if you think of poison in the heart and the heart pumping that blood through the rest of the body, that poison then is going around the whole body. And so even a drop of sin, the word says, I think it's James, even if we keep the whole law and fail in only one point, we are still guilty because it's pollution. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher whose photo is up in the vestry because he was so helpful to us as a church. He was asked to preach in the Christian Union in Oxford University. Very intelligent people. And somebody came up to him after the meeting, horrified. And they said to him, you were speaking to us as if we were in Oxford jail. And he said, quite right. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Although I heard of another preacher who was going to preach for the first time in a prison. And he started his sermon by saying, we are all sinners. And everybody laughed because they knew they were. It's easier to preach in a jail than in a church because we won't admit to it, will we? Can I give you this personal anecdote? I spent most of my childhood growing up in a school, believe it or not. My father was head teacher, and it was a special needs school, and it was a school for boys with behavioral problems. Maybe this is why I've turned out like I have. All these boys that had been thrown out of Valley schools, they were all put in this beautiful mansion house. It was a lovely place to grow up in. We had all these lovely grounds to roam. And I can remember now some of the kids. One of them killed himself by setting fire to himself. Another one is in prison at the moment for murdering somebody later on in life. But you know what, my friends? Growing up with those kids was no different to seeing other more respectable kids outside of the school. Because human nature is the same everywhere. Sin is sin. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. It's not just the person outside that needs the gospel. We here need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad of a church that every Sunday exposes us to the gospel, myself included. So that's the first thing. The origins of evil, it's not primarily the outside. They have an influence. But the problem is, why do they have an influence? They have an influence because there's already something inside of us. But let's move on. And this is what I want to concentrate on this morning. That's the cause of sin. What's the cure? What's the cure? Can you follow Jesus' reasoning here and my reasoning? If the cause is primarily outward, then the cure is outward, isn't it? Think of these Pharisees. If sin is just what is outwardly wrong, then all we need to do is change the outside. And so all they had to do was make sure that they kept all these ceremonies. They had the Ten Commandments of God, and they thought, we've kept those, they're simple. And then they added 300 other rules to the commandments of God, and nobody else could keep those rules but the Pharisees. Oh, they felt proud of themselves, but they never realized that God gave the Ten Commandments initially in order to show us that we can't keep them, because it's the heart that God is looking at. The tenth commandment is, you shall not covet, and even the Pharisees were guilty of that. Is there anybody here this morning who is just religious? Church to you is a tradition, and you're doing it because you're trying to keep the outside clean. Is there anybody here whose Christianity is only what you do and don't do? Can I try and be as serious as possible? Is our Christianity simply what we wear, what we don't read and watch and listen to, where we don't go? Is that the essence of our Christianity? Because if it is, it's not New Testament Christianity. It's not the Christianity that will save our souls and deliver us from sin. It's just religion. It's just human tradition, usually. And you know what? If all you're trying to do is change the outside, don't we hear people saying, it's the new year, I'm going to turn over a new leaf? Oh, my friend, you can't turn over a new leaf. The tree is wrong. What's the point in turning over a new leaf? There's no point cutting off the branch even. It's the tree. The tree's got to be uprooted. You need a new tree, my friend. Turning over a new leaf? No, no, you need a new tree. And you know what? If that's all your Christianity, do you know what you'll become? You'll become a goody-goody Pharisee. You'll become a hypocrite. That's what Jesus called the Pharisees. You hypocrites. Do you know what a hypocrite is? Hypocrite is it a Greek word for actor? Because in the ancient world, actors would wear masks when they were acting. And so the real person would be hiding behind the mask. He'd be putting the mask on of the part he's acting. And that's what a hypocrite is. It's a mask. That's what religion is. It's a mask. The real you is still there behind it. And I think religious people know that in their hearts of hearts. They know that they need to be saved. They know that chapel and good works won't save them. They know they're not ready to die. Oh, my friend, get rid of the mask and be real with Jesus Christ. Be real. So what's the answer? Not turning over a new leaf. It's new, something new. Can I mention my first church, Cargwrle? Have you seen these makeover programs on television? I must confess to watching one once. It's not my cup of tea, but I wanted to see what all the fuss was about. Do you know, my first church, you couldn't have a makeover of that building. It was subsiding. When I first preached there, when you came into the church and when you came down to the front of the church, you would already have lost that much height because the building was subsiding. And there were scaffolds holding the building up. And sometimes when preaching, in wet weather, you'd have pieces of plaster fall off the ceiling. It's quite interesting. A makeover wouldn't do. The whole building was subsiding. And you know what God led us to do? He led us to demolish the old building and to build a new building. A new foundation was laid and a new building was built upon it. And my friend, it's not a spiritual makeover that you and I need. We need a new building. And praise be to God. That's what Jesus Christ offers you and me in the gospel. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's about having a new life. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity is not about making nice people. We've got too many nice people, haven't we? It's about making new people, new men and women in Jesus Christ. Now, how does that happen? Let me mention two things. We need two things, don't we? The first is this filth of sin. Our hearts are desperately wicked. What can clean them? Oh, I feel sorry for the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of Jesus' day because they had all these washings and God gave those ceremonies not as an end in themselves but as a symbol of something much more important. Oh, they were all pointing forward to the washing that one day would be done by Jesus Christ. Isn't it tragic? These Pharisees were so immersed in the details of washings that when they had the one who had come to cleanse them from their sin standing before them, they didn't see him. They were just immersed with all the details. Do you know what Jesus Christ did? The only pure human being, the spotless Son of God. I was touched this morning when we sang this. Do you know what he did? Nailed to a tree. The great Creator suffered when that dread weight of foulest sin he bare. The stink, the filth, the guilt of your sin and mine was taken by the spotless Son of God. But because he's the Son of God, because he's an ocean, our sin didn't contaminate him. He took all the punishments. And his blood, which is his death, can cleanse you from all your sin. Isn't that good news? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That's the first thing. This complete new beginning. Believe in Jesus Christ and you can be washed. That's the good news. I'll never forget preaching in an old people's home. We go to old people's homes here in Cardiff. Well, when I was a student, we went to an old people's home on North Road in Aberystwyth. And I was preaching and talking about we needed to be washed. And an old lady pipes up, "I'm all right, I had a bath this morning." Oh, it's not that kind of washing. It's the spiritual washing in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain that has been opened for sin and uncleanness in the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, just go there this morning. And those of us who have believed, may we go again and just dive into it. How did Cooper put it? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's, God's veins, where sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter if you may have killed somebody. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be washed in a moment. Wonderful. That's the first thing. And then the next thing. There's a new creation, isn't there? Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. A new building. We're thinking of the hearts. What does God say? I will give you a new heart. I will put within you, I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. A new life. When I was in Christian Union in Aberystwyth, I'd just been saved, just been forgiven, just received a new nature. And it blew me over. For 3 months, I was on cloud nine spiritually. Couldn't believe it. And there was a chorus we used to sing. And I'm still remembering it now. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God, I stand. Are you there, my friend? Are you there? Not religion, not our traditions even, but the new life and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And then, you see, if we have that, we won't be pointing the finger at people. Do you know what we'll say? It was John Bradford, the Protestant martyr, I think it was John Bradford, who saw a terrible person go by. And you know what he said? There, but for the grace of God, go I. There, but for the grace of God, go I. We're not here to condemn you. We're here to offer you hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what this church is about. A rescue station. On the edge of hell. That there's a church in Blackpool, isn't there, where Vince Tracy's ministering, Blackpool Baptist Tabernacle. It's in the red light district of Blackpool. Thank God there's the gospel being preached in the roughest parts of that town. And if we have a new heart, does it mean we're perfect? Of course it doesn't. God sees us as if we've never sinned, because it's all been dealt with in Jesus Christ. But now we've got a new heart. We've new desires now. And we want to walk with the Lord. And we still fall, don't we? But we still get up again. My nephew, about a year ago, he had to have a heart operation. Let me use this as an illustration. It wasn't a heart transplant, but he had to have the valve replaced in his heart. And even though he'd had the operation, and there was a new boost to him, as it were. For months afterwards, he wouldn't be running, as it were, straight afterwards. He'd have to start all over again. And he wouldn't have enough strength for the first few days to walk. And then for the first few weeks, he would walk a few hundred yards. And then gradually, the strength would come back. And it's a bit like that, isn't it? When we have a new spiritual heart, we're not perfect. We're now beginning to walk. We're walking with the Lord. That's what Christianity is. And we are taking a few steps to begin with. And then as we grow, we become stronger. We're able to walk for longer. Oh, praise be to God that there's new life in Jesus Christ. And I don't know how long you've been saved for, brother, sister. Maybe it's a few months. Maybe it's a number of years. But don't you find it amazing that this life of Christ hasn't been taken away from you? There's still a spiritual pulse, even if it's as weak as it feels. Where there's life, there's hope. And you know what? This life will never be taken from you, because when God begins a good work, he'll complete it. And one day, we will be really alive, won't we? What did Moody say? One day you'll hear that D.L. Moody is no more. He said, don't believe a word of it. On that day, I shall be more alive than ever. And if you're not alive in Jesus Christ yet, oh, come to him. I love the way Jesus Christ, I think Jesus Christ smashed through the traditions of the religious leaders of his day, purposefully breaking their rules so that they would accuse him and he would then be able to present the gospel. Don't have religion or tradition. Have Jesus Christ and have life in him. For his name's sake, amen.